seeing may indeed be believing, if the Lord sovereignly wills it to be so. An interesting and truly wonderful example of the purity of this truth that I've tried to present thus far to you this morning is demonstrated for us from the 13th chapter of the book of Judges. Turn over in your Old Testaments to Judges chapter 13. While you're turning there, the context of the text that we're entering into is a context of a time right after the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. We're even right up against the times of Moses and Joshua. Put this within the criteria of your understanding. Try to enter in with your imaginations that are stirred up, touched by the Holy Spirit. You're purified by the Holy Spirit, by the faith, and put yourself, we're now entering into a time frame in history that's right after Moses and Joshua. It is the period where the children of the tribes of Israel were settled in their respective allotted portions of the promised land. Joshua has led them into the promised land. He has died. He's gone on to glory. And years, centuries have passed. They're being governed by certain chosen judges. Hence the title of this portion of Scripture. Judges that God raised up and caused to lead His people in accordance to the purity of the Word that had been communicated unto them all through the patriarchs, all the way down from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, even before that. The revelation of truth came to Moses and he authored the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. God revealed to him the things that happened in the antediluvian days, even to the dawn of creation. And it is to this purity of the message of the Scriptures of that time frame that the judges that God would raise up, the godly judges, would govern and lead the people according to that purity. That's not unlike what we are faced with today, but nobody holds to the purity. Very few even make purity an issue. That's become a subjective matter. Oh, what you say is pure and it's true. You can't really dogmatically make that claim. The Bible is its own interpreter. Those are the last words of Arthur Pink, by the way. Woke up out of a coma, sat up in his bed before he breathed his last breath and says, "The Scripture interprets itself." Laid back down and off on to glory he went. The people were not governed by kings. The book of Judges relates to us the fickleness of the flesh and the struggle and the pain that it causes the children of God as they traverse through their allotted time in this world unto their eternal destiny. This text takes us back to approximately the year 1161 B.C., the 13th chapter of Judges. And it's a time of particular pain and turmoil for the tribe of Dan. Remember, there's 12 tribes. And within the tribal communes of the respective heads of that tribe, if you're a Danite people, then you sired your family. Your family became known as whatever your name was. But you were related, connected by genealogy to your tribal head. And these were the Danites. Verse 1. And the Scripture says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Now may I say to you that after the death of the last judge, there had been 20 years. The Ammonites had been the ruling authority over the disobedient children, including these Danites. And then when the head of the Ammonites passed away, there was such a slaughter that was performed by the sanction of God, by the leading of God, because of the evil that His children had done in His sight, that the weakened Danites were nothing but like ripe fruit ready to be plucked and plundered for the Philistines. The Philistines came in, and for 20 years the Philistines had ruled over them up until the occasion of this chapter, in the context of this chapter. Now what we have here is the beginning of a judge that God's going to raise up to deliver the Danites from the hand of the Philistines. If you don't already know who that is, I'm not going to say anything right at this moment and let it unfold for you. But you'll recognize it's one of the greatest judges in the whole book. One of the most famous judges in the whole book. But I'm particularly focusing upon the days right before this judge is born. I want you to see how the doctrine of substitutionary atonement has always been the subject matter of the gospel, of the glory of Jesus Christ. Pre-incarnate, incarnate, before you were born, after you will be gone. Before the creation of the world, after this world is gone. The substitutionary atonement provided through Jesus Christ is the substance of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Hence, verse 1 says, "And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. I wanted to give you kind of a timeline, a time frame of reference. Verse 2, "And there was a certain man," even when Jesus taught, he would say there was a certain rich man. "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus." Luke 16. Whenever that word "certain" is brought into the scenario, that shows you that God is very particular with the individuals that make up the constituency of fallen humanity. And if He names them, the Lord knows them that are His. That's in that scenario in Luke 16, which one went to heaven? The one that's named. The rich man, Jesus never mentions his name. There was a certain rich man that fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar who was allowed to lay outside his gate and feed on the crumbs from off his table. And he was full of sores. His best friends were the dogs that came and licked his sores. And Jesus tells how one dies, goes into glory, and the other dies and is buried. Big funeral. But he opens his eyes in the flames of hell. There was a certain man. The Hebrew word for man, I want you to know, is the word "ish." There's two words that can be used. One is a word you're familiar with. Adam. Adam. Ish. By comparison, when man is referred to and described with the word "ish," it's focusing on his frailty. His mortality. It's actually, I see it as not the Adam that was originally created, which was a glorious creature. No sin was a part of the equation in that original state. But by the time "ish" comes into play, you're mortalized. And sin is there. You're "ish." And there was a certain "ish." There was a certain man. The Bible tells us here in Judges 13, of Zorah. Now that tells us of what section, what area. And you know what Zorah means in the Hebrew? Nest of hornets. And it says there was a certain man of Zorah, of this nest of hornets. And God always named things by virtue of being descriptive. What they were. Like a nest of hornets. And the name of this man, he was of the family of the Danites, we know that, whose name was Manoah. Now Manoah, his name means rest. So what we have by God's sovereignty is a man named Rest, who lived in the midst of, a nest of hornets. And he goes on to reveal in verse 2, and his wife was barren. And the Hebrew word there for barren means literally sterile. She could not have kids. And bear not. Hence it says, and bear not. Verse 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared, revelatory experience, unto the woman, and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren, and bearest not. But thou shalt conceive, and bear a son. Now, do you see any parallels here? Does this bring to mind any particular parallel experience? We see thus far in the revelatory experience of Manoah's wife a clear parallel with the experience of Mary. God's choice to be the mother of Jesus, the eternal Son of God manifested in human flesh. Just exactly what Paul declares in 1 Timothy 3:16. God manifested in the flesh. He's talking about the Son of God. The correlation between the experience of the two women of two different generations, two different times, two different places on the line, the historical line of fallen humanity, the correlation between the two experiences becomes even closer when we see that the angel of the Lord declares that Manoah's son is divinely destined to be a Nazarite. Once again, this is just like Jesus of Nazareth. Also, the son of Manoah is declared in advance to be the one that would save his Danite people from being in bondage to their enemies, the Philistines. Even so, the angel declared to Mary that Jesus was to be born because he would save his people from the bondage of their sins, the enemy of their souls. Matthew 1:21. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren, and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive, and bear a son. Now therefore, he gives her some mandates that strictly follow the purity of the rules of the vow of the Nazarites. When we get down to verse 6. In verse 5. The child shall be called a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. He'll be the savior of the Danites from the Philistines. Now then, note Judges 13. Verses 6 through 7. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God. Now here's an interesting way in which she relates the experience. The angel, it says, it's the angel. The Bible tells us, the Holy Spirit reveals to us right up front. This is an angel of the Lord that revealed himself to her. She recognized him as one of her. She uses the same term for man that the Bible uses to describe Manoah. Ish. But she comes and she tells her husband, an Ish of Elohim. Boy, you can't get two further poles apart than mortal fallen man and triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Elohim is the plural name for God. She saw that this was a mortal man. Oh, Elohim. Now, why would she make that conclusion? Well, she was barren. She was sterile. She couldn't have kids. This guy made some pretty amazing announcements to her. Pretty great news to this poor woman. She wanted to have babies. Couldn't. A man of God, an Ish of Elohim, which would be a rather eloquent Old Testament way to describe the God-man, came unto me, and his countenance, she says, was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very terrible, is what our King James says. The word terrible means, really, though, frighteningly reverent. I mean, it was knocked me off my feet. I mean, it was just awe-inspiring what I saw with a vision of him. But there's a reverence. It wasn't a dread fear. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. She no doubt brought this up to her husband because he's probably going to ask her, well, where did this guy come from? Who is this man? What did he say? But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. There was also by the angel of the Lord communicated to the woman the way in which she was to nourish herself during both the preconception of the baby and during the gestation period of human development. That's that portion that I didn't read to you, which we'll go back and fill in. Behold, he says in verse 4, Beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive. Preconception, and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. a child shall be a Nazarite. So the instructions, the divine instructions, come with a strictness in a pure fashion and to follow things to the letter. Turn over to Numbers chapter 6 real quick and just read the Nazarite vow as the scriptures have delivered it to us. This is Numbers chapter 6, the first five verses. Here we are now. This is right after the days of Moses. We are now about the year 1490, thereabouts. This is 1161. So we're a couple of hundred years, couple of centuries removed from Moses. When Moses received these instructions, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when either man or woman, notice that, ladies, shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, which word means to separate. To separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled, in the which he separates himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separates himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, for his brother, or his sister, when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. Our Lord Jesus was holy from conception to ascension to the throne where he sits. When you just know, if you don't already know who this judge is that we're talking about, this little boy is going to become, you realize he did not fulfill the vow of the Nazarite, but his substitute did, and he came to know that. Back to the story. When Manoah heard the testimony of the experience that his sterile wife had, he behaves in accordance with the biblical description of a true child of God. Verse 8, then Manoah, it says, entreated the Lord. That is literally, Here's what that word entreat means. The Hebrew word is graphic. It pictures someone who burns incense. He goes through the ceremonial process of seeking God. He burns ceremonial incense in earnest, prayerful worship of the Lord God. In fact, the word so used for entreated is in itself illuminatingly connected by its etymological root to what we shall see will unfold for us the gospel doctrine of eternal atonement by sin, or for sin by divine substitution. So we even see substitutionary atonement in this word for entreated, that the Holy Spirit now is interjected into here, the experience of Manoah hearing the news from his wife. There's no doubts. There's only a seeking from the Lord. He entreats the Lord. Manoah's prayer was this: oh, my Lord. And it's interesting to note the way he addresses the Lord. It's Adonai Jehovah. Adonai is the plural for Lord. It's not used as many times as Elohim is, which is the plural for God. But here, Adonai points to the plurality of God seen in the Son, who is the Lord. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And you are complete in him, the Lord. And when you think, when you pray, Lord, perhaps the Holy Spirit will seal this from this point on, that when you pray, you're praying Father, Son, and Spirit, embodied in your substitute. Not a single person of the divine great triumvirate is left out. All are being addressed. The Spirit is urging you to cry out, Abba, Father! But you know you have no right to that claim, except that you've already been predestined to be adopted into the family of the Father through the Son. And here Manoah is overwhelmed. This is a Spirit-prompted prayer. This is a prayer of faith. Oh, my Lord, let the man of God, the Ish of Elohim, that's how he refers to him now, which thou didst send. Don't miss the point that Manoah understands that the plural, Lord, Father, Son, and Spirit, in the Lord, sent this man of God. This man like me that can relate to me because he's one of me. He's like an Ish, but he's God. He's Elohim. This Ish of Elohim, whom thou didst send. We just read it when we started this study this morning. This is the will of Him that sent me. Everyone that sees the Son. Jesus is identifying Himself. I'm the Son of God. And He sent me. This description can easily once again be correlated to Jesus and His continual declaration that God the Father was the one that sent Him into this world to be the Christ, to be the Savior. He says, O my Lord, let the man of God, the Ish of Elohim, which Thou didst send, come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. All of this is cohesively connected. What did Paul say when he received by revelation the gospel? He did not confer with flesh and blood. Where did he go? What? He's by himself. He's not by himself. He may be alone as an Ish, a mortal man. But the Ish of Elohim is with him. His substitute is with him. And his substitute is teaching him. And here Manoah is praying, send the Ish of Elohim back to teach us. We need to be taught. Well, you know the vows of the Nazarite. What do you need to be taught? You know the law. Just follow the law. He knew that there's. I need to be taught. What we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Note how Manoah is led of the Spirit in his praying to seek from God His teaching, His guidance. Dean prayed this morning for us all, teach us. Oh, that's our only hope of learning anything, isn't it? What we learn, if it's outside the teaching of God, is worthless anyhow. When Peter and John were brought up before the Sanhedrin for preaching the gospel of the glory of Christ to the masses, and they were upbraided by the Sanhedrin, the Bible, Luke says, they were amazed that these uneducated fishermen knew so much. They only knew this, that they had been, obviously, they'd been with Jesus. That's all I want people to say about John Carpenter. I don't know where he get all his learning from, but I just want people to say about me, it's obvious he's been with Jesus. Don't you want that about you? Teach, have him be the teacher. He's the rabbi of our souls. He was seeking from God His teaching, His guidance, in reference to the events that the angel of the Lord had announced to his wife that would be taking place. There's not a hint of doubt or unbelief that is expressed from Manoah in his prayer of faith. His prayer of faith about the fact that his sterile wife would be giving birth to a son. And verse 9 gives us the pure truth of what happens whenever a genuine prayer of faith is truly given. Look at verse 9. It says, And God hearkened. He heard and answered. The word hearken always includes hearing and answering. It isn't just that God heard. That's nice to know. Well, God hears. John's the one that writes to us in 1 John 5. And we know that if we pray in the name of the Son of God, that God hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we know that we have the petitions. Remember that? That's a promise of Scripture that's near and dear to our hearts. But where is it rest? What's it founded upon? The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As John writes, Whosoever these things I write unto you that believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Makes it very plain. It's so plain and clear. How can any deny it? And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman. That is, the angel of the Lord revealed himself again unto the woman. Verse 10. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him. The word showed there means literally she came, got right in her husband's face. Manoah, Manoah, what? He came again.
I saw him again. He came to me again.
Well, this got Manoah's attention. Whenever somebody comes to you like that, you react the same way that Manoah did. And said to him, "Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day." And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, there he was. He made haste. "Art thou the man that spoke unto the woman?" Verse 10. And he said, see it in your Bible? How'd he answer him? He said, "I am." Hear any echoes there? It's exactly what Moses inquired of the Lord. "Who shall I say sent me?" If I go down there, you're not going to believe I actually had this encounter with a bush that didn't burn up. Come on. I'm not the guy. You tell him I am sent you. How many times did Jesus? Many times. He told the Pharisees, "Before Abraham was, I am." You know what is in the term "I am"? We touched on it last week, or tried to, on only begotten. That's an expression that refers to Christ. That his conception had to have been in an eternity because it connotes what I described, try to communicate to you as unoriginated relationship. He's the only begotten of the Father. But it's an unoriginated relationship. The Father did not have him. He was the Son before his birth in this world. He's the eternal Son of God. I am connotes the uncreated one. Same thing. The uncreated one. I am. With God, there is no past. With God, there is no future. With God, your standing before Him is according to His will and purpose and grace, which was given to you in Christ before time began. 2 Timothy 1:9. I am the uncreated one. That has to be the Creator. He's the only uncreated one. "Are you the man that spoke to my wife?" "I am." He's talking to Jesus. He doesn't know it. Jesus is revealing himself as being the God, person of God that he is, without giving him his name. And he didn't say, "I am and I will be called Jesus." We know that because we got the book. The written word of God in its purity that reveals to us these truths. How vividly clear and plain it now is that this is the encounter with the pre-incarnate God-man, the Lord Christ Himself. And having heard the response of the angel of the Lord and his giving his answer by simply acknowledging himself to be, "I am," Manoah said this in verse 12. "Now let thy words come to pass." Suddenly there is integrity within the word that has been delivered. The word of the evangelistic word, the good news has been delivered to this couple, this childless couple, as a part of the tribe of Dan in this foreboding period of time under the thumb of the Philistines, of all the rotten people to have to be subject to. The Philistines were the worst. And they were helpless against them. And their cry, "Oh God, send us a deliverer. Deliver us from the Philistines." 20 years and running. These prayers are going up. The cries of the elect of God, day and night, unto the Father, their Heavenly Father, "Deliver us from these Philistines." And the Ish of Elohim shows up. The God-man. "Is this real?" "I am." "Now, let thy words come to pass." See, that's the integrity of the pure truth of the gospel. It's a fulfillment. God always fulfills the scriptures. That's what makes 1 Corinthians 15, when it says according to the scriptures, so important. You got to go to the scriptures. What about the death of Christ does the scripture describe? It's more than just the simple phrase, and then you stand on that little narrow ledge and say, "I believe in the death of Jesus Christ. I accept it. I accept Him as my Savior, that He died for me." Maybe He died for you and maybe He didn't. Preach that gospel. That'll make you step back a little bit, won't it? Make you have to look and search the Scriptures. Just like Jesus accused the Pharisees of. are revealed to them. He exposed. You search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, but you will not come to me that you might have life. And I'm the one that's sent by the Father. The Scriptures bear witness of me. The Scriptures are fulfilled in me. Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? How shall we do unto him? Or literally, what shall be the manner of the child or his work? Is actually what the Hebrew is bringing out here. To which the Lord was pleased to reiterate to Manoah the mandates of the holy vow of the Nazarite that was to be the significant mark of identifying who the boy was to be. The Nazarite vow. Just like Jesus was to be recognized as Jesus of Nazareth. I don't think there's anyone who can deny the strictness of that Nazarite vow. Who of us could really honor in perfection the mandates of that vow? I don't think any of us could. There's none that did except Jesus. This is the most famous Nazarite other than Jesus in the Bible that we're referring to. But this is not unlike the substance of the announcement of the angel unto Mary that the conception that she would experience would be holy, impossible to sin, even because it would be of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, her son would be called the Son of God. Hence, it is true that the holy conception of Christ has significantly identified him as being the eternal Son of God. Next, Manoah and his wife wish that they could entertain their guest with a meal in his honor. I'm going to read this to you because time has flown by me again. But the Ish of Elohim will not eat with them. He does, however, adamantly instruct them. I mean, Manoah says, stay, eat with us. We'll kill a goat. We'll make a nice meal. And because you've been so kind to deliver this to us, stay with us. His reply is instructions. His instructions pertain to the offering of the burnt offering. I apologize that I've taken so much time with you. I hope this is still interesting to you. I don't want you to leave without getting to the consummation, because it really reveals the substitutionary atonement of our Lord and Savior on your behalf, on my behalf, on behalf of His whole body. He instructs them that they must present a burnt offering, and that when they do, they need to be sure and present it unto the Lord. You see, the evil that the Danites and the other children of Israel had performed in God's sight that precipitated His delivering them over to the Philistines for 40 years. Well, here's another wilderness journey in total. The evil they committed was idolatry. When they performed their ceremonial tasks involved in the rituals of the sacrifices, idolatry became the substance of their performance. Much like what church has become today in the experience of many professing believers in Christ. If that seats too hard, stand up. Don't let it get to you. Remember, verse 1 tells us of the apostasy that Israel was directly involved in. And Scripture here in verse 16 specifically tells us that Manoah at this juncture did not know. Verse 16 tells us that Manoah did not know that this special man was in fact an angel of the Lord. The Holy Spirit revealed that to us all through this story. That it was an angel of the Lord. But to Manoah and his wife, it was a man of God. It was a man just like them, but of God. They related to him. He relating to them. Had this message. They may have thought, this is a new prophet. Maybe this is a new judge here. Well, the judge is coming that God has intended to raise up. But this isn't him. This is the pre-incarnate Christ himself. This is where the encounter begins to become profoundly pregnant, no pun intended, with meaning concerning the gospel doctrine of atonement by a divinely provided substitute. Verse 17 of the text says, And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, not doubting that they will, but when they come to pass, and literally in the Hebrew, it's the Hebrew word for word, which is just as poignant
just as powerful as logos is in the Greek. This is Hebrew. When thy word comes to pass, when the purity of what you're saying manifests itself, why askest us, and the angel of the Lord, he says, we may do thee honor. Verse 18, and the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? Now, if you're just reading your King James Bible and you're going to go on to the next verse, you're going to say, well, he just shut him up. He didn't even answer him. But he did answer him. Remember the word entreated that I pointed out to you was related etymologically to a word that pertains to Christ, our substitute? Here's another word. In that same etymological line from the same root. The word secret. You know what it means in the Hebrew? Exactly. Remember in Isaiah 9:6, when the Lord revealed to Isaiah who the Lord would, how do I identify him? Who is he? His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Emmanuel. Everyone said Jesus, but he told me he's going to be born of a virgin. His name would be Wonderful. Here. This ish of Elohim. So why do you ask about my name, seeing it is wonderful? That's what the word secret means. And the word entreated is related to the same word. That's one thing that's really wonderful about our Savior. He ever lives to make intercession for us. That's Hebrews 7:25, which says, and speaking of Christ Jesus, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. There's no other way to get to God except by Christ, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. So the angel of the Lord, the Ish of Elohim, the God-man pre-incarnate, identified himself as being the pre-incarnate Son of God, the sovereign Savior substitute for all who are of the household of the faith, who are his people, saved by grace. Verse 19 says, so Manoah took a kid of the goats with a meat offering, or literally a gift offering, and offered it up upon a rock unto the Lord. And verse 19 says, and the angel did wondrously. Here again, another word that's related to the word just used for secret, that's also used before in the word entreated. It's from the same root that directly relates to the divine description of Christ our substitute. And the Bible says here in verse 19, and Manoah and his wife looked on. It means they looked on with eyes wide open. They're going, wow. Now what you have here, stay with us. We'll kill a goat and have a nice meal. Beware when you offer a sacrifice that you offer it unto the Lord. Manoah gets a goat and he prepares on a rock. He doesn't build an altar. This is before the king. This is before the temple. And there, he had to perform. If he's going to be a good Israelite, and he's going to follow the mandates of what Moses and Mount Sinai had laid down, that the only way to approach God is going to be through a sacrifice that's in his place, a substitute sacrifice. He's got to offer that to the Lord. And the purity of that sacrificial rite is given as a warning from the Ish of Elohim. When you offer a sacrifice, be sure you do it unto the Lord. It better be pure. And he kills this goat. He puts it on a rock. And when it says that the angel did wondrously, even the best scholars that decipher this phrase of Scripture, there isn't any real conclusive statement here. But it has to do something with the way the sacrifice ultimately ended up. Because Manoah, after they laid their sacrifice down on the makeshift altar that rock became. It was just a plain old rock. They stood back and the angel of the Lord did wondrously and they looked on. Oh, wow. I can't help but think that there was a flame from heaven that ignited that offering unto the Lord. And I say that because of what happens next. They became observers. Manoah and his wife simply became observers and recipients of what was actually taking place upon the altar of their acceptable sacrifice unto the Lord God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only acceptable sacrifice unto God for our sins. Ephesians 1:6, that we find ourselves having been accepted in the Beloved. In the Beloved. Verse 20. For it came to pass, or in other words, the integrity of the word pans out to be perfectly true and reliable. Here, actually, Manoah's prayer is being answered exceeding abundantly above all that he could ask or think. He's thinking, now let thy words come to pass. Let's have a baby. Let's have a baby boy. Not only that, Manoah, but the sacrifice for the sins of your soul is going to be accepted. When the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, for it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, or revealing to us the eternality of Christ's wonderful atonement, from the altar up to heaven, from where the angel of the Lord came, even from eternity, the abiding place of that dimension which encompasses all of us, even right now, at all times, and to which we are all headed. The Bible says, and the angel of the Lord stepped up and ascended in the flame of the altar. Get the picture? The ish of Elohim. Hey, look at him. I relate to you. You're a man, I'm a man. There's something different about you. And you're telling me we're going to have a baby? She's sterile. You're the one? I am. Let your words come to pass. Eat with us. When you offer a sacrifice, be sure you do it in purity and in truth. You offer it unto the Lord. They bring a sacrifice. They put it on the rock. The angel of the Lord did wondrously. The burnt offering is ignited. The flame and the smoke rising up. The ish of Elohim steps up on the rock and ascends with the flame of the sacrifice right before their eyes. This is Christ dying according to the Scriptures. We don't have Him being buried and resurrected, but this is the ish of Elohim. And the ascension, when He left, got the same picture of the apostles standing there with their eyes wide open as they watch the Savior ascend out of sight. I'm reminded of John 3:13 when Jesus told Nicodemus, no man hath ascended into heaven except he who descended down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is now in heaven. If that isn't saying, I am, in those many words, then nothing. Herein is the substance of, herein is the pure truth, details of the amazing revelatory experience of Manoah and his wife with the God of sovereign grace. And Manoah and his wife looked on it, the Bible says, and they fell on their faces to the ground. We would too, wouldn't we? This indeed is the only appropriate thing for fallen sinners to do. The wonderful Savior substitute, right before their very eyes, unites Himself with, identifies Himself with, as accepting the offering of the gift sacrifice for their sins, and ascends straight on up to heaven as a token of their completed atonement. Praise the holy name of the Lord, our Savior, God Almighty. Finally, note the manner that this particular text declares unto us how we may be assured of our having been accepted in the Beloved. And this is the last few verses of the chapter. Verse 21, but the angel of the Lord, it says, did no more appear to Manoah and his wife. Hebrews 9:24 says this, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now, to appear in the presence of God for us, to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Hebrews 9 also points out that the priests that performed these sacrifices, they did so every year because there was a constant reminder of their sins. But when Christ did it, He disappeared. He went into heaven and sat down, having purged our sins by Himself. There's no more conscience.
of sins. Guilt is washed away. Upon witnessing the manner of the ascension of the angel of the Lord, Manoah's spiritual eyes were suddenly opened and a natural holy fear overwhelmed him. Then Manoah knew, it says, that he was an angel of the Lord. This is where his eyes were opened. When? When he saw him ascend in the flame and the smoke of his sacrifice, which related to him his sacrifice was accepted. And he knew, this is an angel of the Lord. The revelation of who the Ish of Elohim really was as being sent from heaven, an angel of the Lord, had taken place. Manoah was immediately forever different. Verse 22 says, Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. This is a completely natural, godly apprehension at being on the very brink of being identified in oneself as an eternal outcast comes over Manoah. Just like with Isaiah. That's the way he felt. And, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell among a people. Manoah had the same experience. Looks at his wife. We shall surely die. This was God. We have seen God. He knows the pure truth of the matter, that neither he nor his wife are perfectly holy, and therefore must be forever unacceptable unto God. Right at the very outset of this study this morning, I tried to make the point that true regeneration, true regenerating revelatory experience involves you seeing with the eyes of your understanding that have been Holy Spirit quickened, an exalted Christ and a debased self. Verse 23, there's only 25 verses. But his wife said unto him, here's the comfort. And what a comfort it is, men, to have a wife by your side that the Lord can use to speak words of comfort to your heart when you need to hear them. She said, if the Lord were pleased, or literally in the Hebrew, if he were inclined to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a gift offering at our hands. Substitutionary atonement. She's the one that pointed out to him. Our substitute has been accepted on our behalf. If he intended to kill us, he never would have received it. Neither would he have showed us, or literally revealed to us, the light of the truth of all these things about me having a baby, and how the baby's to be raised, and how I'm supposed to eat and drink before we even have the conception, and how it's supposed to be after his birth. He wouldn't have showed us all these things, nor would, as at this time, have allowed us to hear him as he was, told us such things as these. Hebrews 4:20-21, but you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth, the pure truth, is in Jesus. Here's a threefold platform of eternal assurance that is descriptively declared unto us, whereby we may rest, like Manoah's name means rest, in Christ's person, though we're in the midst of a nest of hornets at all times in this world. We rest in Christ's person and work of his eternal atonement for our sins. That's where we rest. Number one, we shall not die because Christ's death as our sacrifice has been well received. For all eternity, by just and righteous, almighty and holy God. Number two, he has healed us and he's opened our spiritual eyes, the eyes of our understanding, whereby we may behold the pure truth of the things that pertain to the eternality of our standing before God in Christ. That's where your salvation assurance is, beloved. It's in Jesus Christ, your substitute. It's not ever in you, not ever will be in you. God doesn't expect anything from you. You are what you are as a fallen sinner. Christ is what he is as a great Savior of fallen sinners, just like you. Third, he has even caused it to happen that he himself is our teacher concerning the eternal things in himself that pertain to our salvation. We have been given ears to hear, from which experience the bestowal of the faith of Jesus Christ is experientially realized. Faith comes by hearing.
and hearing by the Word of God. From being taught by Him does the grace of faith come to us. The whole manner of former conversation has been by the Holy Spirit put off. That's the old man. Now, you have put off the old man with his lusts. And Christ Himself has been put on. Paul concluded his letter to the Romans, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to obey it in its lusts." The spiritual revelatory experience that Manoah and his wife had were the divine method of eternal substitutionary atonement, and how that and that alone is the substance of their salvation. It totally changed their sterile, unfulfilled lives. Last two verses of the chapter, "And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him." Verse 25. "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah, nest of hornets, and Eshtaol." You know what Eshtaol means? Petition. Fills up our prayers, doesn't it? When you're living in the midst of a nest of hornets, you got a lot of reasons to give petitions. And the great man Samson. And it took 20 years before Samson began to show himself in his strength. That's why I believe it says in verse 1 that God had delivered them over to the Philistines for 40 years. But look, 20 years had gone by, the cries had been going up. In the midst of their cries, the petitions are being made. This visitation from heaven occurs to Manoah, whose name was Rest, and his wife, who was sterile. It came with an announcement of a birth. And the birth became a type of Christ. Now we know what happened to Samson. That's a whole other story. He broke his vow. He revealed wherein his strength was considered to come from. You couldn't look at Samson and figure out how is it that he could be so strong. How is it that such might could come from this package of humanity? Doesn't make sense. Didn't correlate. This is what puzzled the Philistines. Why can't we kill this man? Why can't we overcome him? The Holy Spirit was the difference. But he failed. He was a fallen sinner. But he was recovered. God in His grace recovered him. All this to set things up. Just like the book of Hebrews says, the Old Testament, these types were figures of that which is to be true. And the man from Nazareth did show up. And his vows were never, it wasn't possible for him to break his vows because of his holiness. Thanks for listening to me. James, lead us in prayer.